Jesus Christ, in the years of his ministry, made this statement, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what would I if it be already kindled?" Or in a more modern translation, "How I wish it were already kindled." Sometime later, after he was crucified, dead, risen, and ascended, the disciples, possibly about 500 total, I believe, were in the upper room, and there came from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and there sat cloven tongues of fire on their heads. That fire that Jesus was longing for was kindled. That day, there was a fire in the hearts and in the tongues of the believers. And they went forth from that place, and nothing could stop that fire. The Jewish leaders tried to stamp it out, but it just scattered. And everywhere they went, the fire spread. One of those places that it spread to was Antioch. We'll read about that in a bit, Acts chapter 11. But before we read it, let's, those of us that can, kneel for prayer. God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, here we are before you again this morning. We want to worship you. We came together to worship you. We came together to hear your word. We came together that the people of God might be strengthened, might be encouraged. Lord, I pray that you would take this time to minister your word to each individual as we're gathered. We have need. We have desires. We have perplexities. We have many blessings. We are richly blessed in you. God, I thank you. Thank you for those precious children that sang those songs a bit ago. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one of them. Bless the elderly that are among us and those that couldn't be here, that would wish to be, everyone in between. Lord, I need your blessing also. I pray for my voice to hold up. I pray, more importantly, for your spirit to take control, to be within and break the words of life. Bless Brother Mose and Sister Rhoda. Thank you for the good report of the surgery, how things seem to have been very successful. Bless him as he continues to recuperate. I pray for Sister Rhoda in her difficulty with coughing and having a difficulty sleeping and resting. I pray for your ministering hand be upon her. Grant her health and strength. Bless the fellowship throughout the day. I thank you for the words spoken thus far. May we be real and true before you. And I pray for our eyes to be set heavenward and our hearts to be moved towards you, that we could grow in grace and in knowledge and ever rejoice in our great God. In the name of Jesus, amen. I do want to welcome visitors among us this morning and pray that you can be blessed among us. Now, we'd like to read in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, starting in 19. And we'll go to 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here was Barnabas. He was sent to Antioch, and here he was going. He was going to go and see if this report that he had heard was real, was true. Were there believers in Antioch? And what was it like? Were they being taught the truth of the Lord Jesus? And he went to find out and to strengthen and encourage. And he didn't know what he was going to see. He was coming down. He was hoping to see certain things. His desire was to see something. And he got there, and what he saw the grace of God. What did he see? He saw the grace of God. He saw it with his eyes. What did he see? I'd like to hear from you. What did Barnabas see in Antioch? He saw the grace of God. What did it look like? Change lives. Lives were changed. Believers living in harmony. Amen. What did he see? The grace of God. Fruit. Fruit of godly lives. The world's pleasures and lusts were being put aside. Any thoughts from the sisters? What was he seeing in Antioch? He saw the grace of God. Joy, the joy of the Lord. Amen. What was he seeing? Humility. Those that were proud were humbled. They were walking in humility. What else did he see? Forgiveness. Lives that were at odds with each other were reconciled. There was a balm, sweet balm in relationships. What else did he see? Persecution. Persecution resulted, and the grace of God was evident in that. Breaking down prejudice in relationships, in between cultures, between the Jews and the Gentiles. Fearless evangelism. Amen. Grace of God was at work. Any other thoughts? Love, charity, at work. He saw the grace of God and he was glad. Anything else? conversions, lives were being converted, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Barnabas was glad. He saw the grace of God. Many wonderful things happening. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. My desire this morning is to exhort believers with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. Many good ideas given what the grace of God looked like. And the grace of God will look the same in our life. The grace of God also wants to work those things in our life. And when we see it, we are glad. And the people of God are glad to see the grace of God at work. How did Barnabas exhort them to cleave unto the Lord? Possibly he warned them of divisions coming down the road. As time goes on, you believers at Antioch, that fire isn't just going to be automatic. You might cool off. There might come in false prophets that will seek to lead you astray. Your love for one another might diminish. Be careful. Don't let that love die down. Allow the grace of God to continue to work in you. Grievous wolves will rise up even in your own midst. Beware. Don't let them destroy you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, Antiochians. Some of you may deny the faith. Some of you will have failures in your life. It looks good now. It looks bright. Things are encouraging. Things are happening. But it may not always be that way. And if some fail, there's tendency to discouragement for the group. Don't be discouraged. The righteous man may fall, but he gets back up. Keep going. Don't allow failures. And these things that might happen, don't allow that to discourage and tarnish your testimony for the Lord Jesus. Don't settle back into lukewarmness. Don't fall into the law or in Gnosticism, all these things. But a good beginning is very good, is very necessary, like Brother Mike stated this morning. It's very true. We must have a good beginning. But that's not enough. This week I was working down in New Jersey, and at the job site, just up from where we were working, there was this great big statue of a false religion, and there he was. There he was put, and we were in and out working, and I noticed a few things that week. I noticed that that idol never turned to look at me. I noticed he didn't even know that we were there. We were in and out, we were making noise, and he didn't even care. And then I thought about my God and how He knows everything that I'm doing, how He notices it all. He knew even the thoughts of my life. He knew what time I got to work. He knew how I was relating to the people there. He knew whether or not I was staying true to my word. He knew if I was trying to please the people I was working for and not just covering things up enough to make the money. If this idol that was sitting there, if that was all that I had to work for, I would have no accountability. I could get away with whatever I managed to get away with. Possibly my sin wouldn't find me out. But that's not who I serve. That's not who we serve this morning. We serve great and mighty God who is alive. Not only is He alive, He is the source of life. All life on the earth is because of Him. No life is outside of God. He is the source of life. He is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I don't expect that anybody here would fall down for that idol or something similar that I was seeing this week. But there are many other things that seem less obvious that can draw away our attention from the Lord. This morning, may we all have our eyes on Him, holding the head. Colossians speaks of holding the head, being in Christ. What things might we face that creep in more subtly and draw us from the Lord? I realize our tendency to drift away. Our life is in God. And when there's life, when there's anything happening, without continuous life being put into that, without that continuous energy and continuous life, it dies off to a neutral state. Fire dies without fuel being added. Boiling water comes to a lukewarm state. Ice will melt and warm up. Without the help of God, Christians become lukewarm. How do we keep that from happening? Nurture your heart each day. Barnabas probably exhorted the Antiochians in this way. Nurture your heart in the Lord. Walk with the Lord every day. Don't just look back to that experience that happened back then. Yeah, the experience was good. It was wonderful. It got you started on the right path. But no matter how good that was, that's not going to be enough. You're going to have to be in the Word. Day after day after day after day. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We're all in a movable state, either moving towards the Lord or drifting away from Him. And if we've never known the Lord, then we need to make a start. We need to come to God and acknowledge that and repent, believe, be saved. When I was converted back in 2008, there were plenty of naysayers that thought I was going to go the wrong way and I shouldn't be taking all these things quite as literally as I was seeking to take them. And one of the things that was brought to me was this book called The One Way Street. Brother Nate, you might know of that book. And there might be a place for that book. I'm not trying to say there's nothing good in that, but in the setting that I was and in the context it was given to me, it was quite a depressing book. And this person was trying to convince me that I was on a one-way street into the world. On a one-way street away from where God wants me to be. And I understand that the author didn't mean it that way, and I'm not trying to say that, but I'm here to say this morning that if we take the Bible seriously and seek to walk with the Lord, seek to walk in His grace and allow His grace to work in our life like it was working in Antioch, it's not a one-way street away from God. We can be faithful by His grace. We can be true. Many things can be done to prevent us going down that one-way street. One thing that was rather depressing about that book, and not just the book, but I've had the concept given to me other times in life that there's one thing, there's an era, and there's a lifestyle that you once had, or there's an experience, there's a time in life. Let's say it was 2008. 2008 was the prime of everything. The way things were in 2008 was the way it should be. That's the way we did in 2008. Let's try to get back there. The things that we were inspired with then, let's try to keep being inspired with that. 2008 was the best year. It can't get better than that. So we have our eyes on 2008, and we try to be like everybody was in 2008. It's a deadening way to look at life. Here a couple weeks ago, I was leading a Bible study Wednesday night, and I made a comment that I thought maybe I should clarify. I kind of made it sound like the beginning of the Christian life was so good. It was full of joy. There was light came on. There was exuberance, and it was the best. Like, it doesn't get better than that. And as time goes on, it gets a little more complicated, and it's hard to sometimes keep that fresh outlook in life. And I'd just like to maybe correct myself a little bit there and say that it does get better. I'd rather be where I'm at now than I was in 2008. Yes, life was good then. Yes, the grace of God was at work. I praise God for that. But there were so many things that I didn't know, so many things in Scripture I didn't understand. The grace of God had so much to work on in my life. Yes, life was good, but it only gets better. Let me ask you this. What's the best day of a believer's life? Today? That's a good answer. One good answer, I should say. I'm looking for another answer. What's the best day of our life? Glorification, to reach heaven. What's the best part of a race? When you're running a race, what's the best part of it? Cross the finish line. Crossing the finish line. That's the best part of it. For the Christian, the best part's crossing the finish line and getting into glory. So much better than the world's concept of youth and strength being the best. If we have that concept, there again, we're looking back. Oh, if only I could have that strength I had back then. Oh, if only I had the beauty I had then. Oh, if only things could be like they were in 2008. And it's a depressing outlook on life. We need to keep our eyes up. Keep them on the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's breath. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Yeah, I was very proud in my young life. When I was 16, 18, 20, I thought I pretty well knew it all. And as I go on, it just seems like more and more I realize that I really didn't know it all. There was so much that I didn't know. So I'm thankful as time goes on that it just gets better and better. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom doesn't go with youth. Wisdom doesn't go with the beginning of life. As we have our eyes on the Lord and cleave to Him, wisdom increases. And love can always increase. And we should increase in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. That can always increase. The good things of God can always increase. When I was at the age of 18, And in catechism in the church where I was back then, the one of the elders, a respected elder, told us that we're in the best time of life. And the idea was, don't waste it. And I appreciate that. That was good counsel, to not waste the young years. But there I sat thinking, oh, this is the best time of life. I really don't have anything better to look forward to than where I'm at now. And I was somewhat of a, well, from the outside it might look like my life was together and is having a good time, but there was a lot of need in my life, a lot of lack and struggles, and I was being told that was the best time of life. So I should try to always be as much like an 18-year-old as possible, was my thinking. That's the world's thinking, that youth is the best time of life. In the Lord, it only gets better. I'll testify to that. And I hope, well, let me backtrack. When I got to 10 years old, I thought, this was so good. I was finally getting a little bigger. When I got to 20, this was great. Finally, I can make a lot of my own choices, and I'm getting to be an adult. This is wonderful. And I get to 30. And I have to admit that I wasn't always enthused about getting to be 30. But this morning I'd like to confess, I'd like to testify, and I challenge you maybe to God's perspective and just desire to set this goal of embracing life wherever I am. Embrace the 30s. Embrace the 40s. If God brings me into my 50s and 60s and 70s, embrace life. And I can only do so as I cleave unto the Lord, as I gain in grace and knowledge of Him, as life gets richer and deeper, and as I get closer to that finish line, closer to meeting my Lord face to face. Yes, the outward man weakens and perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day, and truly, it only gets better. And as we embrace life and embrace at the end of life the entering into glory, and embrace throughout eternity worshiping our Lord, the coast of Maine is very beautiful. I love the coast of Maine. It's very rocky and tides are significantly high. Just a lot of things that I enjoy about that. And there's a lot of inlets, a lot of bays where the water comes in. And there's something that God created on purpose to keep the water fresh. It's the tide. And there's a certain spot there where the ocean comes in and it gets fairly narrow, 100 plus yards wide, and then there's a big bay on in through there. It goes for miles. And as the tide comes up, and the tide goes down, and it comes up again, it goes down. When the tide's going down, halfway down, when you get there, there's just a torrent of water rushing out to sea because the tide's going down. And all that water up in that bay is rushing out through, millions of gallons a minute. Close your eyes or go away for 6 hours, and then you come back and the tide's halfway up again, and you're in for a huge surprise That same river, that same rushing, mighty river is now reversed and it's going back into the bay. Millions of gallons a minute. And it's just an awesome sight. But what I'm getting at is life changes. There's tides of movement in life, in the world, and even in the church. It's not always good and it's not always bad, but there's movement goes on. Sometimes we'd like life to just stop and stand still and we'll relax and enjoy it. Well, that bay that's in off the ocean, if the water would just sit still, wouldn't take very long. It got stagnant, stale, and wouldn't be fresh, wouldn't support the life that it does. If life would stand still for us, and if we could always live in 2008, we'd get pretty stagnant probably. We'd get stale too. So we need to embrace life as we go through. But can we say at the same time, oh God, my heart is fixed. There's a moving that should happen, and there's a moving that shouldn't happen. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 62:6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Proverbs 12:3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We cannot sit still. We cannot just stay in the same place. We must move on. It's not okay to sit at one place and just hold on. And sometimes we get wrapped up in this life thinking that we're just in a state of defense, trying to keep change from happening, trying to keep things as they are, and trying to keep 2008 with us. Now, I'm not here to say that it's time to get away from the way we used to do things. I'm not here to say that at all. It's just, if we have a backward focus and wish things were like they used to be, it's not going to be healthy for us. Again, quoting Ecclesiastes, and I don't have it in front of me. I should maybe page to it. Let me get it so I quote it rightly. Ecclesiastes 7, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I get the picture of somebody sitting there and looking back at the good old days. Why can't we have the good old days anymore? There's a place when this fits and there's a place when maybe it doesn't. We need to learn from our past, and we need to, if we stray away from the walk of God, from walking in His grace, if we stray away from a close relationship with Him, we should look at our life, take inventory, find out what happened, and go back and go and get that relationship again, and then press on. But keeping our hand to the plow and looking forward. The Christian life is much more than a state of defense. We need to be moved. Moved like Noah, who was moved with fear to build an ark. Moved like Job's friend Elihu was moved with awe at God's power and creativity in the earth. The holy men of God, the holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jesus was moved with compassion, seeing the people as sheep having no shepherd. And now the opposite of trying to be like we were is a reactionary mode. As we cleave unto the Lord, we must not live in a reactionary mode. We all get experiences that aren't the best. We all have bad experiences in life, or at least less than desirable in our own mind, the way we see things. It's so easy to think, I sure don't want that experience again, and then place ourselves as far away from anything like that being able to happen again. It's very important to correctly identify our source of misery, I'll say. If we're miserable with an experience we had in the past, and we don't correctly identify that, it can cast us into the reactionary mode. And I want to bless the people here that haven't seemed to be living in reaction. You know, you've gone through things in the past years that weren't the easiest, experiences that weren't easy to go through, and yet I see a consistency that you desire to be consistent and steadfast. Correct identification of our miseries is very important. Looking at the big picture, Cain misidentified his misery. He thought Abel was the one that was making him miserable. Get rid of Abel and everything will be all right. Ahab thought Elijah was the troubler of Israel. Elijah's causing all these miseries. So he tried to get rid of Elijah. The Babylonian presidents, those three men, they tried to get rid of Daniel. Christian persecution often happens because of the same principle. People think they're just fine till a person comes along that thinks life should be holier than, or lived in a more righteous fashion than what they want to see it, and they get convicted by God of their sin, and they think we're making them miserable. We are made to fight. We're made to fight against sin and resist the devil. It wasn't meant to be easy, brothers and sisters. The Christian life isn't about having it easy. We'll get our rest later on. We'll get our rest in eternity. Fight the good fight of faith now. We're in a battle. We sang the song this morning, 321. There's a line there that really speaks to me. Really has, just as I meditated on this line in the past week or so in relation to this subject. Verse 3. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of an answered prayer. You know, usually when we think of a rebel, we're thinking of somebody that, you know, I'm done with this, I'm going to go my own way, I'm tired of listening to everybody telling me what to do, and I'm going to go my own way. Well, here it talks about the rebel sigh. What's a rebel's sigh? Why does life have to be so hard? Why do Christians not just get along with each other? Why is God asking me to give up all that? Why is life so hard? Why doesn't everybody like me? If I would just slacken up a little bit, maybe the world won't give me such a hard time. And that's where it starts. If we purpose in our heart to cleave unto the Lord, we have to beware of that rebel sigh. You know, I sense it when I ask somebody to do something. And there can be, sure, I'll do this. I'll be glad to do it. Or, okay. What attitude are we having before the Lord? Okay, I'll do it. Sure, Lord. What can I do for you? Nothing's too hard for my Lord and Savior that has given His life for me. Are we willing to give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk about the word enthusiasm for a little bit. The origin of enthusiasm. As a Greek origin, enthusiasmos. The root word of this would be entheos. This being God. Enthusiasm means God-filled. Or possessed by God. So you think you can live an unenthused, an unenthusiastic Christian life? It's an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. Being unenthused about life and having God within doesn't go together. Now, some of us are more expressive. And some of us are less expressive, and sometimes enthusiasm doesn't come out the same way, or it doesn't come out as obviously. Joy may not come out as obviously in some people as others. But what's really important to me? What's really on that high priority? What can I give up, and what can I not give up? Which do I miss easiest? An important business meeting or an important church meeting? Which is hardest for me to give up? What am I thinking of when I think of my goals? I didn't grow up with a car, and therefore I didn't use a car wash. In my young days, I was in my mid-20s before I ever used a car wash. I'd never seen my dad use a car wash. I'd never seen anybody else use it close by. I remember so clearly the first time I came into a car wash, and I put my money in there, and I got the thing going. And as soon as the money was in, I heard a squirting coming out of the hose. And I go over, and I pick the hose up, and I go, and I come up to my van, and I start washing it. And it washes. And water's coming out, and it's squirting, and the dirt's kind of gone down a little bit. And I kind of wonder why it doesn't do a little better job. I could do this good at home with my little garden hose. Well, I was a little way through it, and I realized, I looked down my thing I had in my hand, oh, there's a trigger there. So I pulled the trigger, and there was much more. The water really came now. Boy, this gets the job done. Life works so much better when there's enthusiasm in our life. When we embrace the things of God. When we embrace the things that God puts into our life and the things that God asks us to walk in. And the time that we're living in. And the age that we're living in. And the fellowship that God gives us. To embrace the Christian life. To embrace the things of God. Just like that car wash. Just like that hose. It kind of got the job done. Before I pulled the trigger. There was a little pressure there. But boy, it got so much better. And as I learned to leave behind me the things of the world. And leave behind me my own goals and visions and desires. And just put my eyes, turn my eyes to the Lord and seek to grow in Him. It goes so much better. Beware the haphazard life. Life has been a little haphazard for me. I shouldn't say life has been. But we just moved, my family and I, and there's certain priorities that happen when you move. There's certain things that kind of find their place and need to find their place first. And then there's other things that you can get by without all that stuff being organized yet. And all that stuff that doesn't really have to be organized easily tends to just stay there in that haphazard section of the barn. And it's a little frustrating to just, again and again, I find myself out there, I know I have this, but where is it at? This thing that I need right now, I don't know where it's at. It can be that way in our Christian life so easily. When we live a haphazard Christian life, the word haphazard, interesting word, hap being, well, whatever happens. The Bible says it was Ruth's hap to come upon a certain field. This is what happened. And we just kind of live our life, whatever happens, without really being in pursuit of certain things. We just allow things to happen and wonder what happened. It's very counterproductive. Be doctrinally organized. I've heard say that doctrine divides. Don't want to talk about doctrine. Where did that come from? Where in the Bible is that? They were astonished when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them as one having authority, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Know what's right, know what's wrong, know what the Bible teaches. Don't just be haphazard about doctrine. Maybe doctrine does divide. Divides the sheep from goats. Divides the enthusiastic from the haphazard. Divides those that love the truth from those that would rather not know it. Divides those that confess to be born again. They had that experience back then, and they raised their hand, and now they're saved because they put their hand up. Divides those from those that really have sold out for God and living a Christian life. On the one hand, you know, it's fairly acceptable in our day and age to be called a Christian. In America, it's pretty acceptable. In many settings, it's even, you know, it's the good people and all that. We don't have much persecution. The world has a respect to some extent, and sometimes it's because we're too quiet. But if there's no cross to pick up, if we don't see that cross, and we just do it because our friends do and want to be seen of men, that's the setting where you don't want to talk about doctrine, because doctrine divides. We're just all getting along with each other. We're just having a good time. We don't want anybody to come in here and teach us something that some people would like and some people don't. Doctrine also unites. It unites the true people of God. It unites those that love the truth. Those that are willing to put their eyes on the Lord and seek after Him and learn more. You know, learn a deeper walk with Him. They're not stuck in 2008. There's always more to learn for all of us. There's a life to live. There's a God to serve. There are people of God everywhere to get to know. There's an eternity ahead of us. There's one life to live here. Only one life to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's a judgment day coming. If we really think about judgment day, it's a real day that's coming. Maybe you're sitting here, you don't want to think about that day. You know that there's things in life that you don't feel good about, things that you haven't yet turned over to God and allowed Him to cleanse and forgive. Maybe you don't know anything about that enthusiastic Christian life. Maybe you'd like to know. I'm going to tell you that it's a good life. It's a rewarding life. Maybe you think it's too hard. I'll tell you it's not as hard as the devil would like you to think it is. It's not as hard as the world would like you to think it is. It is hard. Christian life is a hard life. But it's not as hard as it is to not know the Lord. It's the easiest life. Because we have joy, we have strength, we have confirmation from the Lord. We can live with purpose. There's some things I've noticed about the way people look at certain days of the week. Sometimes I ask somebody, how are you? It's Friday. And come Monday, I'll ask them, not the same people necessarily, how are you? It's Monday. I can't relate to that. I believe that as we enthusiastically serve the Lord with purpose of heart, cleaving unto Him, we look forward to every day of the week. I look forward to Friday too. But I look forward to Saturday. I especially look forward to Sunday. And I look forward to Monday. Every day is a good day in the Lord. When we finally get to the end of life, whenever that might be, and it could be today for any one of us, it could be tomorrow, we often think about who in our close circle might be the next to pass away. But I've noticed that it's often not the person that we tend to think it is, and many times it's someone that we wouldn't have thought of at all. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look at things the way we do. Imagine you're a Christian. You've served the Lord. You believe in Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed from your sin. And you come before the Lord on Judgment Day. And you know that you weren't very enthused about serving the Lord. You did it, but you didn't find much joy in it. A lot of other things that you put your heart into, and you weren't walking closely with the Lord the whole way. Imagine the regret when our eyes are opened and we realize more fully on the great Lord we served, and how passing, fleeting, the things of this world really were. And the things we did are like straw and wood and hay, stubble, they burn up. Compared to the joy of those who pursued God with all their heart, day in and day out, they loved the Lord, they cleaved to Him. The grace of God was at work in their life from beginning to the end. And they grew in grace and in knowledge. They loved serving the Lord. They found it rewarding just because they knew Him. And they knew how worthy He was. They loved Him. For He first loved them. The joy that will be so real in that day. I don't want to downplay the joy that all Christians will have when we get before the Lord. But there are varied degrees of reward. And may we seek to come to the end of our life having pursued the Lord and lived for Him enthusiastically, steadfastly. By the way, I never did give a title for the message. I thought it might be fitting to give a title, Steadfastness Unto the Lord. We live in a day of great opportunity. Great opportunity. So many things that we can know. So many ways that we can interact and minister that many people haven't had in the past. Even physically. Our brother Mose, 50 years ago, his knees would have given out. He would pretty much have to sit around now the rest of his life and be crippled. I trust that that won't be the case because of what doctors have learned and can do now. He can soon be mobile and among us again. That's just one little thing, but there's so many other things. We live in a time of opportunity. Great opportunity. But whom much is given, what does it say? Much is also required. It should delight us to think of the opportunities we have today. But it should also cause a soberness. God has entrusted so much to us. He has taught us so much. He's given us so much. What are we doing with it? Are we grasping it? Are we holding on to it? Are we building with what He gives us? I would like to see that fire burn brighter in my own heart. I would like to take each day from here forth and cleave unto the Lord. And as a church, I believe there's many gifts here that aren't being exercised to their fullest. Let's rise up. Let's serve the Lord joyfully. As the songwriter says, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Just one glimpse. Yes, it's pretty hard sometimes. And we toil. And we think we really toil. And sometimes we do. Others have toiled before us. And there are probably many believers that know what it is to toil in a more real way than I do. But just one glimpse, can you imagine that? Get before our Lord, and we won't even get past that first glimpse, and we know that it was all worth it. No matter how much we put into it, we'll know it was all worth it. Let's pause and pray again. Dear Lord our God, that fire that You wanted to see kindled back then, You still desire to see that fire burning. And I thank You for the fire, Your fire that burns on this earth. I thank You for Your Spirit, Your Word, the opportunities that we live in, the times. I just pray that You would forgive us where we are not into serving you the way that you deserve. God, I pray for each one of us that we would get a clear glimpse, a more clear vision of who you are, of the great things that you would do in surrendered lives. I can do nothing of myself. None of us can. And yet, you call us to apply ourselves and to pray and seek after you, rejoice in you. And I pray that each one of us can get a vision how to go forward, how to be fruitful unto you. Purge us. You have said those that bear fruit you will purge, that they might bring forth more fruit. Sometimes we shy away from that, being purged. And I pray that you would purge us, make us more fruitful. Bless the remainder of our time together today. Bless your people here and everywhere. And in this great time on the earth, as things come towards the end, in the climax of the fight between good and evil, oh, may we stand strong. May your people, by your grace and strength, cleave unto you. And pray for your grace to work unhindered in each of our lives. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, brother, for availing yourself and your time to minister the truth to us this morning and from God's Word. What are we doing with it? Are we like Barnabas to the Christians in Antioch, exhorting, encouraging them? Are we encouraging each other? I notice some action words there. Purpose, with purpose. Encouraging each other to cleave or to continue with God. Walking on, continuing. Are we encouraging each other to continue? Ephraim talked about picking out a certain good time in her life and focusing on that, or the dangers of doing that. And in the business world, and also in our Christian life, it's true. They say if you're not going forward, you're actually going backwards. So may we press on and not just focus on yesterday or today or a certain time in our life, but move ahead. Yeah. It's been a good word from the Lord this morning, and just a reminder, if our road gets a little rocky or seems a little rocky, do we realize how quick we'll forget that if we're faithful? And when we see Jesus, we'll forget that little rough road that we walked on. Does anybody else have anything this morning? Raise your hand and get a mic to you. Remark.
Ephraim, I appreciate the message. I agree. And thank you for the time you invest. A lot of things to ponder over and to chew on, but maybe just adding to what you said at the end, there is a lot of opportunity out there that God has given us the privilege to be a part of. So let's rejoice in that. And just the verse came to mind, in His presence is fullness of joy. And also just thinking of the joy of the Lord as our strength, how those things can work together in our lives. And trust that God has a lot planned for the church here. If we'd only take a hold of these things, walk with Him by faith. And I speak to myself as well. Just I say this to encourage you and to challenge. But like I said, I'm not sure. A lot of things going through my head, but I want to say that I'm encouraged and just want to continue on. And may we all have the grace to do the same.
I was very, very blessed to be here this morning. My heart is full. I couldn't help but contrast with Brother Mike's illustration of Saul. They're out of 1 Samuel. And Saul's words, when Samuel was upbraiding him for his disobedience, and he said, I have sinned because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And how that influence, leveraging his own selfishness, was a distraction that kept him from obedience. And I couldn't help but contrast that with what Barnabas saw in the people of Antioch when he came there. And he saw the grace of God, and then he encouraged them, he exhorted them to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. And as I considered those two, I realized that therein lies the choice that's before each of us. Am I going to have to confess that I've sinned because I feared the people and I listened to their voice? Or am I going to, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord? And then I thought of Paul's words in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, whether it's 2008 or 2015 or 16 or 17, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And right there you have that entheos. I love that. I never saw that explanation before. But God in us and us in God, and so infused in our life that it can't contain it. It's dripping out. And I wonder, I don't just wonder, I believe that if each one of us embrace that kind of a pursuit of God with purpose of heart, cleaving unto God and being in Him to that extent, that you had a congregation of people together who were in that heart, would not anyone who walks in here see the grace of God here? Now, I just want to be part of that. That's a beautiful picture. So I thank the Lord this morning.
Thank you, Brother Ephraim, for the message that you've presented. I was greatly blessed and challenged to be here this morning. And I appreciated the challenge and the exhortation to purposefully serve the Lord Jesus. I'm greatly blessed with the opportunity or the privilege of memorizing scriptures. And then twice a month, there's four boys and I come together on a conference call and we share our scriptures that we have memorized. And this past week I was memorizing Matthew chapter 5. And there's a couple of verses there that really stood out to me. The first one is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then it goes on and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's not until we put the things into action that we shall be actually called the children of God. And also, as I was reading this morning, James chapter 2, it says that God, through Jesus, he redeems us from all iniquity and purifies unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So it looks to me like that's really God's heart, that we purposefully serve the Lord Jesus and not just have it in our hearts, but may it come forth in our lives in actions and in practice. God bless you.
I was thinking too of Paul's statement there in Philippians, where he said he was forgetting those things which are behind, pressing for those things which are before, pressing for that mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I've heard it said around here that the people speaking of the glory days are yet to come.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.